It is the privilege and joy of the handmaids of the precious blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father's conferences have proved to be of invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the New General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Pentecost, the happiness of possessing the truth. Father Hardin.
We know that our Divine Savior, during His teaching, particularly towards the end of His life, placed special emphasis on the fact that what He had begun during His visible stay on earth would be continued and confirmed by the Spirit that He and the Father would send on those who believe. We call them promises of our Lord, or simply the promise of the Holy Spirit, by which we are assured that after Christ's ascension and then the descent of the Holy Spirit, the church that He founded would continue being guided by His Spirit. As we look at the promises that Christ made, particularly towards the end of His life, at the Last Supper, and then during the 40 days before His ascension, we see that these promises can be divided into two classes. In general, there is one set in which Christ foretells that He will send the Spirit as teacher, who would enlighten, and then again, that He would send the Spirit as one who would strengthen and give power. In general, St. John, in his Gospel, concentrates on the promise of the Holy Spirit as teacher. And quite understandably, as we know, in John's Gospel, from the prologue on through not only his Gospel, but all his writings, his focus is on the Son of God as Logos, as the Word of God, as the Wisdom of God, as the Truth, where Christ speaks of Himself as the Light of the World. Whereas St. Luke, both in the Gospel and in his Acts, rather concentrates on Christ's promise to send the Spirit as strength and power. We might, before we go into a further reflection on the first of these promises, namely, the Spirit as teacher, we might remind ourselves that this would be almost understandable, inasmuch as there are two spiritual faculties with which we serve God. There is the mind, which needs light to possess the truth. There is the will, that needs inspiration and strength to carry out the good. Let me then first briefly read from John, where Christ promises the Holy Spirit as teacher and guide. At the Last Supper, Christ says, "I shall ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That Spirit of truth, whom the world can never receive, since it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he is with you, he is in you." And again, "I have said these things," this is still at the Last Supper, "to you, while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything." Then, "when the Advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, he will be my witness." And finally, "it is for your own good that I am going, because unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. And when he comes, he will show the world how wrong it is." So far, not all, but the principal promises of Christ, in which he foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit as the one who will teach and guide. We might for a few minutes look at Christ's words before we look at those gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there are, as we know, seven. Those gifts of the Holy Spirit, which now over the centuries the Church has reflected on and her writers have extensively analyzed, those gifts which deal with the truth, which pertain to the mind. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves that Christ did indeed reveal the fullness of truth, not only as necessary for salvation, but more than enough for the sanctification of a thousand worlds. Nevertheless, though he who called himself the truth revealed all the truth we need, it is one thing to have the truth revealed in the person and the words of Jesus. It is another thing to be able to see the truth, to grasp it, to recognize it, and to put it into that effective practice without which, quite frankly, Christ might have spared himself the effort of teaching anything. So that the difference between Christ as the truth and the Holy Spirit, who is his Spirit, who teaches the truth, is all the difference between, well, having been told something and grasping what I have been told. Or as I tell my students, all the difference between teaching and learning. A teacher can communicate, which Christ indeed did, But unless that which is taught has also been learned, it hasn't even really been taught. With that as a background, then, let us look at those gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the fulfillment of what Christ promised to send not only to his disciples, but which he confers on us, those which deal specifically with the Holy Spirit as teacher and guide. By way of introduction, because this is what I wish to do, I wanted first to point up the fact that Christ promised the Holy Spirit to teach us, as he said, in the sense of to help us grasp all the things that he had taught. But then secondly, to see how concretely in our own lives this promise of Christ is being fulfilled. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves that besides the virtues which we call theological of faith, hope, and charity infused into our souls, there are also what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we ask ourselves what the gifts of the Spirit mean as distinct from the virtues, the distinction, theologically, lies in the need that we have for a supernatural counterpart for the natural instincts of mind and will. Let me explain. We have the infused virtues of faith, hope, and love. But of themselves, they are not enough, because we further need the promptings, call them the instincts, call them as we do, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we are not only infused with the virtues, but we are also prompted, urged, inspired by the Spirit to put these virtues into practice. Now, the one virtue which needs to be further inspired, for which we need the constant prompting of the Spirit of truth dwelling within us, it is the virtue of faith, but has as its counterpart no less than four gifts of the Holy Spirit, which urge us then to carry into effect, when we need to practice our faith the way God wants us to. The first of these gifts, the gift of wisdom, is also on the teaching of the church the highest of these promptings of the Spirit of God, bringing to perfection, putting into effect, carrying into practice our virtue of faith when we need to have it done. This gift of wisdom is then the highest in dignity. Its function is to make our soul responsive to the Holy Spirit of truth in the contemplation of divine things and in the use, so to speak, of God's ideas, so that we don't think with our own minds, but as far as we can use the term, that we think with the mind of God to evaluate everything in the world, and not only the things of time, but even the things of eternity. Very often, the word wisdom is used to describe a fullness of knowledge possessed by a person who has, say, through study and sharpness of intellect, mastered a given field. We talk about people being wise. Well, that's not the gift. The gift of wisdom implies a fullness of knowledge derived from such familiarity with God, and therefore of divine things, as, say, when a person learns, and this then is when he has wisdom, learns to know the passion of Christ, not from books or from human learning, but through sufferings experienced in union with Christ. Wisdom, then, is the kind of fullness of knowledge which corresponds in our human experience to that which is gained from going through, living out that which God Himself knows because He is divine. Where faith is a simple knowledge of the articles of belief that the Church proposes for our belief, wisdom goes on to a certain divine contemplation of the truth which the articles contain. So that where we say, for example, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Very well, I believe. But with my wisdom, I not only believe in that, but I see it in a way in which a person contemplates that with which he is ravished, which he relishes on beholding, that which on being seen completely envelops his being. Built into wisdom, the first of the gifts that have to do with Christ sending us the Spirit of Truth, built into wisdom is the element of love, which inspires contemplative reflection on these truths of our faith. It's all the difference between knowing a person and casually accepting him, even though I may be with that person a great deal, and being willing, indeed, taking pleasure in studying that person, in looking at him, in a word, rejoicing in that person's presence, if we can, comparatively speaking, talk about rejoicing in the truths of our faith by just looking at them, realizing that beyond those mysteries is the God who reveals himself. This is what wisdom does. It gives us the capacity to enjoy what we believe and to find deep satisfaction in reflecting on the truth that we possess. The second is the gift of understanding. It again has to do with that possession which Christ promised us that has to do with the Spirit of Truth. This is a supernatural enlightenment given to the mind for grasping revealed truths easily and yet profoundly. As you know, it's one thing to have learned, as I know in teaching theology. It is another thing to have really grasped what has been learned, and to do so easily and with great depth. Human acumen will not do it. This requires a gift. That's the function of understanding. It again differs from faith, where the gift's always perfect, the virtue of faith, because understanding gives insight into the meaning of what a person believes. And this is why, with this gift of understanding that we possess, we can go over the self-same truths, not a dozen, but a thousand times, and always expect, because the Spirit is within us, always expect to grasp new meaning, new insights, get different nuances, different implications from what verbally expressed is the same doctrine of our faith. Spiritual writers since St. Augustine have said that understanding characterizes the clean of heart. Following the teaching of the Savior, happy are the pure of heart, they shall see God. This beatitude, they explain, contains two parts. One part that we've got to furnish, the other part that God confers. The part that we furnish is cleanness of heart. The other is the reward, seeing God, for our purpose, having not merely the gift of understanding, but obviously, no two people have this gift in the same measure. No two people understand, in the sense in which we are here explaining it, with the same grasp and ease. The single most important contributing factor to possessing this gift in depth is purity of heart. The third of these gifts, which have to do with knowledge, which is what we are, perhaps, too theologically analyzing what this is, as by now you grasp, a theological conference.
Please turn over to side B.